Do you have questions about the end times, the rapture? What about prophecy? Then you'll want to stay with us as we deal with all these subjects coming up.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to
Welcome to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network, and we begin today with a question from a listener in Seattle, Washington, who writes us, I know the Bible says that we are to test the spirits, but no one has ever explained how you are to do that.
I take it that you are a child of God, and you do have spiritual sight and spiritual hearing. The problem is that you don't use it. Now, forgive me for saying that. That sounds very unkind and very uppity, but very frankly, you're not using it, because if you would turn over to 1 John, and if you continue to listen to us, well, you'll hear this in 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, and listen to this now. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, of which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, what is this to test the spirits? Well, may I say to you, I listened to a man on the radio over a so-called Christian channel, and this man, he glorified himself, he glorified his church, he glorified his family, he glorified his position, and fact of the matter is, he spoke well of everything, even of the Bible, and he said it was the Word of God. But in all of his message, he had nothing to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew right then that that man didn't have the right spirit. I don't want to listen to him. And then I heard another man that did mention the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was convinced the way he talked. Oh, he talked about Jesus, and he used it in such a familiar way. Well, he was talking about Zacchaeus, how Jesus said to him, you know, and he made up quite a conversation that they had back and forth. Jesus said, oh, you up in the tree. Well, that's all right. I'll buy that. And he says to him, says, you come on down here. I want to talk with you. I've been looking for you. And he went on like that and about Jesus. And I came to the fact that he did not really realize that Christ had come in the flesh, that God had tabernacled in the flesh. Why, that man talked about Jesus as if he was just an old buddy, just a carpenter up there at Nazareth. He wasn't just a carpenter at Nazareth. He came down here and became a carpenter, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And you'll see even his disciples, John, when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos, John reclined upon his bosom yonder in the upper room, rebuked him even. But I tell you, he fell down before him and worshipped him. So I always listen, and you can listen, and see what a man really thinks about the Lord Jesus and how he speaks of him. That is a real test, because this is what he says here, is the test, is what you see about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the friend that asked this question, that you have that discernment, that you can tell whether the man is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way. Believe not every spirit. Don't believe every pious thing that you hear on radio or TV, and even some that passes Bible teachers today. You be very careful, I tell you, to make sure that what do they think about the Lord Jesus Christ? What position do they put him in? And it's well to listen very carefully.
Every so often, we come to an issue or a topic on which Dr. McGee spends a great deal of time discussing, and such is the case today. With that in mind, we're going to let Dr. McGee read the question and then provide you with his response. Here now is Dr. McGee.
Actually, this party is asking me to give an entire course in the subject of eschatology, that is, of prophecy. And I'm going to take a little time to answer the question. And the reason is that it's going to take a little while to get this party straightened out. And I hope that we can be helpful in a measure, because there are so many theories of interpretation of prophecy that are floating around today, and some of them are not only absurd, some of them are totally anti-Christian, anti-biblical. This question comes from Jeffersonville, Indiana, and let me read through this letter. This party says, I have written to you about the doctrine of the rapture and receive your pamphlet on the subject. But there are still some specific questions I would like to ask, which I hope you can answer on your question and answer program. Let me first make clear that by the rapture, I do not mean the fact that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and taken away to be with God. What I mean is the notion that when the rapture of the church occurs, everyone else will be left walking around wondering where everybody went for 3 years or seven or whatever. In other words, that the rapture will not be the end of the world, but will take place before the great tribulation. And that, of course, is the belief that many of us hold today. It's called the pre-tribulation and the premillennial coming of Christ. Now, this party goes on. I'm going to continue to read, and I'll have to come back to answer. I cannot understand that doctrine. I always thought the day of the Lord came as lightning and like a thief in the night. That is, suddenly and without warning. These people seem to conceive of it as more like an eviction notice. You have 30 days or 3 or 7 years to get out. But my questions are, number one, is the teaching of the rapture as I defined it new? I have heard teachers say it goes back far into the church. And I'll answer that as I go along. It is true that the teaching of the rapture goes way back at the very beginning of the church. In fact, Paul taught the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And the Lord Jesus, I think, meant that also. This party goes on, and I'm going to read. But the first time I remember hearing it is about the time of the Jesus people in California. Before that, I was always taught that the world ended all at once, not in stages or installments. To me, this puerile, even infantile, notion of a rapture where Christians alone disappear with notices in cars warning, in case of rapture, this car will be driverless, and the whole business is just like the Jesus people. Solid, mature Bible scholarship was not their strong point. Well, I'll agree with you there, and I personally do not like any kind of bumper stickers myself, but I do not like a bumper sticker to say that this car will be driverless at the time of the rapture. Well, you may get a godless parking lot attendant that will be parking it when the rapture takes place, and it won't be driverless, that's for sure. That man at the parking lot will have him a car. Well, let me read on. Some people say that God would not let his church go through the tribulation because he loves them so. May I say to you, the reason that the church is not going through the tribulation is not because God loves them so. That is not the reason. God loves the world. God so loved the world. The reason that they are not going through the great tribulation is because Jesus died for them on the cross, and they accepted his death as the payment for their sins. Therefore, they are not going through the great tribulation because their sin question was settled at the cross, and not for the willy-nilly way of saying just because he loved them so, but he did something for them, and they accepted it. Now, it says, but other people say there can be no hell for the same reason, and you are right about that. That type of reasoning is very puerile. Why does God say in Matthew 24, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation? Now, that's in the Olivet Discourse. Has nothing in the world to do with the church or the rapture, by the way. And for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If not to say we shall go through the tribulation, I've heard people say he was talking about the tribulation saints, those who would be saved during the tribulation. That is who he tells to pray that their flight be not in winter. He's talking to the church. No, he's not talking to the church there at all. He's talking to the tribulation saints. He's talking to those that will be saved in the great tribulation. He's talking actually to the nation Israel. Now let me drop down to the third question. There are scriptures in Revelation about the first resurrection of those who refuse to worship the beast or receive the mark of Antichrist. That resurrection takes place 1,000 years before the rest of the dead live again. I don't see how it connects with the rapture, pre-tribulation rapture. Well, it has absolutely no connection at all. We'll see that, I hope, in a moment. Very simply, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And the end of what? It's the end of the age, and it doesn't refer to the church at all. That's a simple, straightforward statement. And I still believe the world will end just that way, all at once, like lightning or in the twinkling of an eye, not in slow, gradual stages. Why have all the teachers and commentators seized upon this puerile notion in defiance of all common sense and the clear meaning of the scriptures, as if none of them had a mind of his own? Please answer a comment on these things. It seems to me that biblical scholarship in this country is degenerating into a form of mass idiocy, a game of follow the leader or jump on the bandwagon. May I say that you are absolutely entirely wrong? I don't think you're going to like my answer, but you have ridiculed the Bible teachers of today, some of them at least. I agree with you about these Jesus people, and I agree that there are a lot of fanatics in this field today. But you have not apparently taken the time to find out from the Word of God what God's plan is. Now, it's rather naive and it's rather juvenile to hold a position that, as you say, that one of these days the end's going to come like the twinkling of an eye, like lightning, and it's all over. And the way it was taught me when I was a boy, that the end would come and the Lord would come and he'd put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side and then we'd enter eternity. That is naive to believe that. After all, God took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth and he rested on the seventh day. He could have done it all in just one moment of time. John Wesley said God created the heavens and the earth and he didn't even half try. God could have done it all in a minute, but that's not the way it's given to us. He did it as the scripture says, and God is logical and moves that way. Now, let me give you the plan and purpose the view that you ridicule holds. We believe today that there actually are two groups of people that are very definitely divided in the Word of God. Actually, there are three, according to Paul. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. As far as the Bible is concerned, those are the three peoples that are in the world today. Now, what God is doing today is calling a people out of the world. That is one of his purposes, of bringing many sons home to glory. He has another purpose. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And God is moving today to that purpose also, that one day the Lord Jesus will rule on this earth. Now, let me say to you that when you come to the Gospel of John, he records something the Lord Jesus said in the upper room that, as far as I can tell, is not in the Old Testament. He had never revealed it before in his 3 years of ministry. And he finally reveals it there in the upper room. And listen to him now. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, that's the first time anywhere in the Scripture it's mentioned that God's going to take a group of people off of this earth out into space to a place that he's prepared. Now, you don't find that in the Old Testament. God promised Abraham he's going to give him a land down here. He promised David he'd give him a kingdom down here. That is God's purpose for the earth, and it's centered in Israel. God's purpose today is centered in the church. He's calling a people out of all tribes and nations today. You know, he says that someday they'll stand before him out of every tribe and nation and race on this earth. God's doing exactly what he said he's going to do. He's calling the people out of this world. Now, the Lord Jesus said he's going to take them out of this world. Now, if you think that's fanatic, and that is to you a very puerile, infantile sort of thing, you'll have to take that up with the Lord Jesus. He's the one that said that he's going to do that. And he certainly is going to do that. Now, Paul seized on that. All the other writers did too. That was the hope of the church. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the hope of the church today, that he'll come and take the church out. Dr. Renald Showers up at the Philadelphia School of the Bible did some research work and found out that that 14th Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that he was putting that on a first century wedding, where the bridegroom paid so much for the bride and then came back later to get her. Well, the Lord Jesus came 1,900 years ago to pay for a bride. He'd redeemed us not with silver and gold, a precious stone, but his own blood. And today we're told that we've been redeemed with a price, therefore to glorify God in our bodies. He paid a price for us and paid for our sins. And when we trust him, the Holy Spirit, by the baptism of the Spirit, puts us into the body of believers of the church. And that church is what's going to be taken out someday. And I personally don't think that it'll be necessary to put a sign on your car that this car will be driverless at the time of the rapture. I think that the world will go on with its business the next day after the rapture as if nothing had happened. Only thing is, things are going to get pretty tough in those days. Economic conditions going to be terrible. You got to have the mark of the beast in order to do business. There are a lot of things going to take place. That's the time of the great tribulation. Now, the church is told we're taken out of this world. And there are those that say that the word rapture is not in Scripture. Well, it is in Scripture. Paul, when he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And that's all his voice there, by the way. He's going to call just as the bridegroom in the first century called for his bride. The Lord Jesus is going to call for those that are his own. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And when he calls, they're going to go. Let me tell you that. They're going to leave this earth. That may sound to you a rather peculiar sort of thing, but when God does that, he does things in a big way. And that's going to be a tremendous event when the church is taken out of this world. And the world won't have time to worry about it too much, those that leave, for the simple reason they're going to be in the great tribulation period and that they've never been interested in those things before. And therefore, when he takes the church out of the world and the world goes through the 7 years of the great tribulation period, we believe it's 7 years because Daniel's weeks are divided into sevens, and we believe it's 7 years. We believe that can be divided again in two equal parts, and the last 3.5 years will be actually the terrible part of the great tribulation. And now, when the Lord Jesus Christ is talking in Matthew 24, you referred to what he said there. Let me say to you that in Matthew 24 and 25, he's not talking about the church at all. If you read it carefully, you'll find out his apostles, they ask him, first of all, what's the sign of the end of the age? What's the sign of the coming of Christ? And that's the way he answered those questions. And the end of the age is a great tribulation period. And the sign is given when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I'm not looking for the abomination of desolation. I've been told to look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. That is for those that are left, and that will take place. And that'll be the sign of the great tribulation. And I think it's going to begin at that very moment. And then the sign of the coming of Christ, there are no signs given to the church. We have no signs. But there's a sign of his coming to the earth, and that sign is the appearance of the Shekinah glory. I think that when he comes to the earth, that Shekinah glory that he laid aside the glory when he was here, but he'll take that, and when he comes again, I think that tremendous Shekinah glory will appear probably for hours, maybe a day or two before he comes into view, and that will be the sign of his coming. And that's given to us now, as it was in the days of Noah. I said that had no reference to the rapture, doesn't. It has reference to his coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. It will be just like it was in the days of Noah. Who was taken away in the days of Noah, and who was left? Well, Noah and his family were the ones left. The ones that were taken away are those taken away in judgment. That has no reference to the rapture at all. It has to do with the end of the age. It'll be those taken away in judgment, and those that are God's will be left to enter the millennial kingdom here upon this earth. And the church now has gone to be with the Lord. Now, when the Lord comes for his church, I no longer call that the second coming of Christ, because we're told very specifically that when he comes, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive are to be caught up. Now that word caught up means rapture. Harpazo in the Greek means rapture. And it means to be snatched up or lift up with the raptures in the Bible, my friend. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I've looked up that word air. That word means upper air. What do we call upper air? We call it space today. He's coming way out in space, and I think it's going to bring along that place he's prepared for us. It's going to be a tremendous thing. It's going to be lots prettier than Saturn, lots prettier than Jupiter, and lots prettier than this earth. This earth looks pretty when you get out and look at it from the moon, but the place he's going to prepare and bring in Alchunder into space, and he's not coming to the earth at that time. He won't come to earth till after the Great Tribulation. In fact, his coming is coming in great judgment. When he comes to get his church, the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, takes him out of the earth. But when he comes to the earth, he sends his angels to collect his elect from the four corners of the earth. So you see, we're talking about two different things, and you have hopelessly mixed up Israel, the church, and Gentiles. And if you learn to keep those separate, I think you'll find out that this viewpoint is not as puerile and not as juvenile as you may think that it is. It just happens to be God's program, and he's always followed the program, and that this idea that he's coming to the earth all of a sudden, end everything, and put the good over here and the bad over there, and that sort of thing, that's just not taught in the Bible, and that is too simplistic. God doesn't move like that. He never has, and I don't think he ever will. So I've taken all this time to give you a brief course in eschatology because you asked me all these questions, and that's all I could do with it. I would suggest that you read some very excellent books. And I know when you start doing that, why, it looks like you're passing the buck, but I'm not doing that. You ought to get any one of Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer's books. I know there are other books, more modern books, but if you get any of his, the ones that he has on the kingdom, on most any subject that he takes, Dr. Chafer will give you the outline of God's program for this earth. And I recommend that you get some books and read them, and I think it would be helpful to you and give you a biblical viewpoint instead of the one that you have, the kind that was given to me when I was a little boy and went to Sunday school. And it was so simplistic, and it was so simple that one day Gabriel would blow his horn, and that'd be the end. There's no such thing as the end of this world. This earth is going to be traded in on a new one. I think the Lord's going to turn it wrong side out when we have a new earth and new heavens, and all these great solar bodies look like they've been in a catastrophe at some time in the past. And God intends to carry out, I think, this program, for this is the one He's indicated in His Word.
Well, that wraps up another question and answer program. If you'd like more information on the end times and prophecy, then you'll want to get Dr. McGee's books and CDs on those subjects. In fact, a great place to start is his hardback book, J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. In it, you'll find a wide range of topics concerning the nature of the end times. You can find more information in our resource catalog or through our online bookstore. We also make available on CD a copy of today's program so you can review it or pass it on to someone you know who may be interested in these matters. Be sure to join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard every Monday through Friday on this station. To receive notes and outlines, ask for a catalog, or purchase a CD, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Until this time next week, we continue to pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.